And then we're going to be in James chapter 4, looking at verses 11 through the end of the chapter, 11 through 17. Before we do that, we're going to do our reading out of, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount and our reading. So we're in Matthew chapter 5, picking up in verse 31. Matthew 5:31. We'll be reading through verse 37. So if you'll stand, I'll read the odd number of verses, and you can read the even number. We'll have it on the board here, on the screen, I should say, or New King James Version if you want to read out of your Bible. So Matthew 5, starting verse 31. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. For it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king.
Nor shall I swear by my
but let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Lord, thank you for your word. We just pray you bless it now as we go through this passage in James, and just teach us by your spirit and feed us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Yeah, the cool thing about going through the Sermon on the Mount with the readings is that James alludes a lot to the Sermon on the Mount. James, being the younger brother, half-brother of Jesus, who wrote this epistle, this letter. excuse me. And today the title of the message is The Fruit of Humility in Our Speech. We see in the passage, we're just basically two topics, but they both in some way relate to what we say. And the fruit of humility, the fruit is, you know, what comes out of our mouth is it comes from our heart, right? So you see, before we read through this passage in chapter 4, verse 11, he says, do not speak evil. So there's speak there, and that's verse 11. Verse 13, come now, you who say, there is the word say, and then verse 15, instead you ought to say. So we're going to talk about that fruit of humility. Last week I wasn't here, and it was kind of a last-minute thing. I was struggling with vertigo that morning, so we had Pastor Joe Foch from Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, teach the first 10 verses of this message, and he's a wonderful teacher, isn't he? And if you hadn't seen him before, that's who we're watching on Wednesday nights going through Ezekiel. I encourage you to follow along. If you can't come on Wednesday nights, that's okay. But as the Lord gives you time and you feel led, go through Ezekiel with Pastor Joe. We usually split the messages in half because they're usually an hour long. And my theme is kind of, let's learn the Bible together. You know, we live in a time where Paul predicted this time that they won't endure sound doctrine. That's being people in the church. And so much of the church is not going through the whole council, the whole word. And I am in no way a scholar, but I love the Lord and I love his word. And obviously we have all of us have this wonderful model of Pastor Chuck Smith, who just taught through the word verse by verse, and very gifted teacher. But then all these hippies that listened to him for years, grew up, and lots of them, I should say, became pastors and teachers. And then it just went on from there, you know. So it's just the word of God is a wonderful blessing. So anyway, and the funny thing, I think that part, this part or the previous part of James 4 is probably my favorite part of James. So it's great that you got to hear it taught by Pastor Joe. But what I love about, I think because James is so hard-hitting against so many imperatives. The Greek imperative means commands. It's just rapid-fire command after command. And, you know, the theme of the book really is that faith without works is dead. And don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer. You know, it's as Pastor Chuck wrote in Why Grace Changes Everything, after I shared this, but after he talks about how we know the gospel, right? There's nothing we can do to be saved. In fact, it's blasphemous to think I need to do something to earn my salvation. That's what the whole book of Galatians is about. But as Pastor Chuck wrote in his Why Grace Changes Everything book. But then we have James, who wrote his book to kick some Christians in the seat of their pants to get them off their duffs and get rolling. So just the faith, you know, our faith is a living faith because it's living God. And so it's, you know, the works shall follow. But the book itself is so blunt, right? And so hard hitting, but there's also so much grace in the midst of it. And I love how he does say, in fact, I'm just as a launching point before we get to verse 11, I want to, I want to start with verse 6 of chapter 4, and we'll go from there. But he said, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, the Lord says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's just a precept, right? That's throughout the scriptures. That's God's heart for unbelievers and believers. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then James gives the prescription, like Pastor Joe said last week. Therefore, our prescription of all of our carnal issues that we deal with, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, verse 7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, I know Pastor Joe already taught on this. I can't do better than he did, but is this not awesome scripture? You know, and again, it's, you think, well, lament, mourn, weep, adulterers, what the heck? But again, he's talking about it when it comes to our sin, you know, to be sober about our sin. You know, we're all a work in progress, and this will carry into our teaching today. But I love that verse 8. Nicholas prayed it during our prayer time. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Is that not a wonderful promise? That's for everybody, for the unbeliever, for the believer. Every day, any way, any part of the day, I can just draw near. That's the whole idea, to draw near to God. And we're going to get to our text today. But that's what I love about James, the half-brother of Jesus, who knew what it, well, we're going to talk about speaking evil of a brother. He knew what that was, because the scripture says that Jesus' brothers didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in him until after he was raised from the dead. So Jesus' mother and brothers came that one day. He was teaching in a house. It was so many people that he and his disciples had no time to eat. And they came, it says there in Mark chapter 3, because they thought he was out of his mind. And they didn't believe he was who he said he was. But James, after he met the resurrected Jesus, his brother, realized he was God, you know, he got saved. He became a leader in the church. And when it says here, he exhorts us to draw near to him, history tells us that James, would spend 6, 8, 10 hours a day in the temple praying. And his nickname was Old Camel Knees. And I know I shared this when we started in this book, but it's nice to hear that again, isn't it? If you haven't heard that, so he writes this with a tender heart, you know, and he knew what it was to draw near to God. He knew what it was to spend time with his older brother, but now, you know, his God, the living God. And so all of these, for us as believers, the last thing that God wants from any of us who are genuine believers in Jesus is to read a part of James and to feel condemned to the sense, I don't know if I'm saved. I need to do this and then I'll know I'm saved, right? But it's more, again, the kick in the pants, the loving exhortation. As a brother, a friend of mine years ago said, he was, you know, at work doing his job. He got the job done. He was an excellent employee, But there was time at work where he was checking emails, you know, on work time. And he said, the Lord lovingly told me to knock it off. And so I like that. The Lord lovingly told me to knock it off. And that's kind of what this book, in a sense, the Lord's lovingly, and whatever, however any of these injunctions apply to each of us, he's either telling us to knock it off or get going on that or whatever, lovingly. So in the context of humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord so that he can lift us up, James writes here in verse 11 and verse 12, he says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" So, number one on your sheet there, and this is a quote from Halley's Bible Handbook. How many of you have heard of Halley's Bible Handbook? It's an excellent resource. And that guy, he's got some good one-liners, and this is one of them. Because he gets to these two verses, and he just writes what's here on our paper. The tongue again. James is back and talking about the tongue. Back talking about the tongue. The tongue again. This time, the utter absurdity of one sinner setting himself up as judge of another sinner. And that's that sums up these two verses. The absurdity of one sinner setting himself up as judge of another sinner. Right? Number two on our outline, on our sheet. Our tongues are to be used to build up the body of Christ, not to tear it down. So the word in number two is build. That's what it means to edify, right? Our tongues are to be used to build one another up. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, 29 through 32. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification," building up, "that it may impart grace to the hearers." That's that the power of life and death is in the tongue. I can impart grace to people who I'm talking to. Or talking about. And Paul goes on there in Ephesians to write, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And then another quick one for you, 1 Peter will be here soon. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking," and then he goes on to say, "as newborn babes desire, crave the pure milk of the word." So again, in our text in James, he says, "Let no one, or do not speak evil of one another." So it's okay to speak evil to one. No, I'm just kidding. But we're not to speak evil to someone, but specifically not to speak evil of someone. You know, gossip, backbiting, like that list, those lists we read in Ephesians 4 or 1 Peter 2, whisperers and backbiters. You know, in Romans 1, where it talks about the devolution of mankind, where we, 1:18, the wrath of God has been revealed. Against ungodly men who suppress the truth and unrighteous, talks about how they start to ignore God and they have their idols, and then they start to get into sexual sin, heterosexual sin, then it gets worse into homosexual sin, and it goes on all this other list of things. But then in the midst of those things, it talks about them being proud and whisperers and backbiters. And again, I have to refer back to the director of our school of ministry, Carl Westerlin, who had that wonderful gift of sarcasm, never to cut a person, but just in his teaching style. And when he referred to that list of backbiters and whisperers, and as I said, those are Christian sins, you know, and that's the problem, right? We can look at that Romans 1 passage and look at our society and go, that's where we are. In fact, it's Pride Month, right? It's rainbow and all that stuff. But yeah, But just as evil in that list is whisperers and backbiters and those Christian sins, you know. You know, the prayer meeting or whatever, I'm going to share a prayer request, but I'm really just maybe gossiping or whispering or backbiting in a subtle way. You know, they say that a secret is something that you just tell one person at a time, right? So that's the problem, you know, the Christian sins. And that's what Paul James is definitely addressing here in our text. So we're to build, my tongue is to be used to build up the body of Christ. And that's challenging. And we looked at that in chapter 3. The tongue is a poison, you know, and it's harder. We've tamed all the animals, it seems, on the earth, but we can't tame this tongue. So we draw near to God. We need his help, right, for that. So number 3, because it says in our passage that whoever judges, speaks evil or judges his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Number 3, you know the answer here. Galatians 5:14, Paul writes, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself," right? We're to speak love and edification. Number 4, we are all a work in progress. We are all a work in progress. That's the idea, right? When we read James chapter 4, he's talking at the beginning of the word, wars and fights come from among you. You know, he's writing to the church. He's writing to Christians. Adulterers and adulteresses, it doesn't mean that necessarily anyone in here hopefully is cheating on their spouse, but it speaks of, you know, the Old Testament reference of idolatry or just not being fully sold out to God. And on the continuum, none of us fully is, but we're all a work in progress. And again, this absurdity of one sinner setting himself up against another sinner to judge them, it's ridiculous. It's silliness. So we're all a work in progress. Number 5, Romans 14:4, Paul writes there, "Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." That's the key word, and that's the key, right? Only God can make us stand. We're all on this path, the sanctification path. So, you know, I think of the Corinthians. Paul writes to the Corinthians. Lots of problems in Corinth, wasn't there? 1 Corinthians is just full of corrections. And then 2 Corinthians, some more corrections. But, you know, if you look in Acts chapter 18, Paul gets to Corinth, and he goes to the synagogue and doesn't get much going on there. And then he leads this guy to the Lord, the synagogue leader, and he's fearing persecution. And the Lord appears to him that night and says to him, "Don't be afraid to speak, Paul, for I have many people in this city." This is Corinth. This is Corinth. This is 1 Corinthians. We call it 1 Californians, where I come from, right? It's just lots of corruption. But the Lord said, "I have many people in this city." And when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he addresses them as brothers and sisters. He says to them at one point, "You are all unleavened. Purge out the leaven because you're all unleavened." So again, but we all are being sanctified in different ways and different paces. So it's easy, too easy to fall into that judgmental spirit, if you will. And it's God. When I do that, I'm judging another person's servant. Back in Numbers 12, even Miriam and Aaron are judging Moses. They're judging him. It says there in Numbers 12 for marrying an Ethiopian. And they're saying, "No, does the Lord," you know, they're blowing it. So God calls Miriam, Moses, and Aaron to the tabernacle. You three come talk to me. I mean, you think you get nervous when they come on the intercom. "Would you send so-and-so to the office, please?" And so they come there, and it's Miriam and Aaron who are, you know, called on the carpet. And in case you don't know, Moses is the youngest of the three. So they had to probably deal with that, maybe some humility or some pride dealing with that, whatever. But when God addresses them, he says, "Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" You know, and they come out of that. Miriam has leprosy, and then the Lord, of course, graciously restores her and heals her. But so that's the same idea here in Romans 14, which again, Romans 14 is a really good chapter to meditate on in this culture that we're in, with all of the controversy going on, because the devil wants us in the body of Christ to be drawn into that, and we have to be set apart from that. And again, I get it. At some point, we'll just read Romans 14. Be convinced in your own mind, but also we just can't judge someone else because they're God's servant, and we're all, if we're genuinely His, He's got us on His path. So so we have to watch what we say. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? You know, lovingly saying, who do you think you are, Kevin Wilson? You know, so we will get back to that. Hopefully at the end, I want to just give a little more on that statement that we have one lawgiver who's able to save. But we're going to pick up the rest of the chapter here. And James writes, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So notice it says in verse 16, you boast in your arrogance. See, that's the contrast to humble yourself. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. They're boasting in their arrogance, because it's not wrong to plan, right? The book of Proverbs is full of wisdom about that. It's not wrong. We need to make a plan. We need to figure out where we're going to go to college next year. Well, you know, it has to do with leaving God out of it and just being arrogant and just well, like one person put it, it's to live like that, it's practical atheism. You might be saved, we're saved, but it's practical atheism when we just leave God out of our plan. So on our sheet, number six, you know this, you can fill in the answer, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. So I know you know this verse, right? It reminds me of when we were in California, our pastor, wonderful teacher, former police officer, he was sharing from the pulpit about a time when he was going through a hard time as a pastor. And there was this other guy that used to be like chief of police, godly guy that he went to breakfast with. And our pastor was sharing what he was struggling with this gentleman. And this gentleman quoted this verse to him. Well, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And our pastor thinking, I know that verse. You don't need to tell me, you know, that he was confessing, you know, it still applies today to pastors, to seasoned Christians, to trust in the Lord, but to acknowledge him in all our ways. And that word acknowledge is just one of those words that it's frustrating to the Strong's. It just gives a bajillion answers. It's a paragraph of what it can mean, but it obviously means to acknowledge, to give heed to, but also in there, I mentioned this because in there it talks about something about like being a friend of. And that's what, again, draw near to God. He saved us. He just wants to be our friend, you know. And we can be close friends with him, as he says in John 15, if we do whatever he tells us, you know. And again, part of what he tells us when we fail, confess your sins, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 tells us. See, like I said, Wednesday nights is choir practice. You don't know that, but John Corson used to break into that little song. And but yeah, I mean, that's part of doing whatever he tells us that's what walking in the light is. Is when I mess, Lord, Lord, help me. That's what I like. Pastor Chuck, he would teach and then he'd share some hard teaching and then he'd just go, Father, help us. Again, it's like the love. He is our love, but the Lord lovingly telling us to knock something off, you know. Father, help us. And I listened to his in-depth teaching on the first two verses of our text. And sure enough, at the end of the message, let's pray. Father, help us. And so, Father, help us, you know. But again, in the context here, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a place, we'll buy, we'll sell, we'll make a profit. You're talking like a secular dude. Today, tomorrow, a year from now, you got it all planned out. And then, you know, he says, you know, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's a vapor. So number seven, this is our life. This is a trick question, a trick answer. The answer is, yeah, it's hard to put up on the screen. It's just a dash. Just draw a dash in your blank there. Because you've heard this before. I'll use myself. If I die today, my tombstone will say, you know, whatever, here lies, blah, 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 Kevin Wilson, August 5th, 1963, dash, whatever today is, 2000, June 6th, 2021. Have you heard this before? You see the dates like that? That's your life. That dash is your life. That's all you got, you know? But no matter how long or short you live, and think about it, people die young. Sadly, babies die. Young people die. People die at my age in their mid to late 50s. People die. Some people live to be 100 and something. But what does that compare to all of all of history? And then more so, what does that compare to all of eternity? And we don't have time to look at it, but I just put there under number seven, see Psalm 39. It's a great amplification of this part of James. David talking about our life is at best a vapor. He says it a couple times in that psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. So our life is a vapor. We know that. So just going on from there in that kind of vein, in that kind of thinking, I just have a verse from Daniel chapter 5. This is when Belshazzar is being rebuked by Daniel because he saw the handwriting on the wall. He was, you know, the pagan king blowing it royally. Daniel's given him a history lesson on his own grandfather, who he knew what his story was with being prideful and how the Lord humbled him. And he in the midst of rebuking Belshazzar, just have part of that verse, Daniel 5:23, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns, the word is owns, O-W-N-S, and owns all your ways you have not glorified. That's pretty sobering. I like that verse, so don't you? The Lord who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways. And that's all we have is the next breath, right? We have no control. Again, I do mean to say that. I remember my friend's mom years ago said she knew of a guy, she wasn't there, but who was just talking to his wife one day, and he all of a sudden just went, I can't, and died, you know? Like, I know that's yucky, isn't it? That happens to people. And that's going to happen to us, each of us, whether it's we know that we're going to die or we're, you know, in hospice or not. And so it's sobering. And it's, again, not to make us feel all heavy and condemned, but to realize the Lord wants, he's our friend, and we can delight in every moment with him. Pastor Joe, I've heard him say this more than once. He said that in this past, regarding this passage as well. When he was a new believer, he said it seemed quirky, but it was precious. And he's from Philadelphia, so he'll get it. Lord, do you want me to order a hoagie or a steak sandwich? You know, do you want me to turn left or right? You know, and it seemed like that can sound kind of nutty, but there was a freshness and innocence to that, you know, that as a new believer. And, you know, the Lord, he loves to hear from us, so we can acknowledge him in all of our ways. He owns all of our ways. So, you know, it's just life with him is best. Amen. And finally, number nine, Moses wrote this Psalm 90. You know this one. So teach us to number our days, right? Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom, not just to think of things in terms of years. Of course, yes. Back to the Proverbs 3:5, Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Doesn't mean don't use your own understanding, right? We have, God gave us a brain. He doesn't expect us to become more stupid after we get saved than before we were saved. He's given us wisdom and a brain. We're just not to lean only on that. Just like Asa in the Old Testament, godly king, didn't finish the best, had like a foot problem, and said he consulted only the doctors. Nothing wrong with going to the doctors, but he only consulted the doctors. You know, so acknowledging the Lord. Like that lady I told you about a few weeks ago that I knew, that nice lady, just kind of had a gruff voice. She said, you know, when you need something, you don't go to the store and buy it. You ask God for it. And she wasn't, she was saying to that to me, but in general, but I thought, wow, that's pretty convicting. Again, acknowledging the Lord. And so again, that is fruit of humbling ourselves, that we acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways. And when he says there, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him that is sin. What's he talking about? Some say everything he's taught in the whole book before that. We can say in general, this speaks of sins of omission, right? We have sins of commission, the sins, the things that we do that are wrong, don't do those things. But here he's saying, when we know what to do and we don't do it, that's sin to us. And I think specifically too, in context, not humbling ourselves. So we're just going to wrap up with a little bit of gospel here. Back to where he says in verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. First, I want to, there's a wonderful verse in Isaiah. It's Isaiah 33:22. You can look that up yourself. But it says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Isn't that neat? The Lord is our judge, he's our lawgiver, he's our king, he will save us. And I love just that phrase, a lawgiver who is able to save. Again, like that Michael Card song about the Jubilee being set free. He's got in the bridge of that song, he says, to be so completely guilty and given over to despair, to look into your judge's face and see a savior there. And that's the Jubilee. That's Jesus. That's why he died on the cross for us. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 3. Excuse me. You know, glorious where Romans changes. And, you know, verse 118 that I refer to all the way to 320 is this, Paul just paints the black picture of sin and how we're all guilty of sin, right? But then he goes into the gospel starting in verse 21. And he, says that in verse 23, all have sinned, right, and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Goes on from there, verse 26. And here's the point, the judge that can save, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is just. He is holy. He is just. He is pure. He cannot look upon sin. We melt in his presence, right? Because we're mortal, we're sinners. Our bodies are still bodies of corruption, but God is, he's a holy, righteous judge who hates sin, who will punish people in hell forever, right? He's all of these things. The scripture is clear on that. But he's also loving and gracious and compassionate and long-suffering, and he's eager to save. So how can he be this and this? How can he reconcile being just and a justifier? How can he be this and this? And that's the answer, is this. It's the cross. It's the cross. Jesus died on the cross, and that Because otherwise it would not be fair for us to go to heaven for God to say, well, I'm kind and I'm good, so I'll let you in anyway. That would go against his just nature. It would be like if we knew someone whose little girl was kidnapped and brutally murdered. And so we're supporting that person, and they catch the guy and he goes to court and blah, blah, blah. And turns out the judge lets the guy off because the judge is a nice guy. Even we would, that is not right. That is unjust, right? And we're sinners, you know. How much more God is, he's just. It's said that Socrates quoted to Plato, I imagine that God could forgive sins, but I don't see how. See, even the law, didn't seem logical, but it's because of the substitution, the propitiation, is because of the cross that God can be just and the justifier. And so that isn't the gospel wonderful? That's the gospel that we preach. That's the gospel that the good news that we have to share with others. So let us do that. And next week we will, Lord willing, right? We'll pick up chapter 5 and do the first half of that chapter, and hopefully the next week finish the book. And we're just going to keep going on into, Lord willing, and again, I'm not going to get too nutty about that, but into 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, Revelation. If the Lord doesn't come back by then, we'll probably pick up in Matthew. So, Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that you are wonderful and gracious and loving and forgiving. But thank you that you are good, Lord, and just, and that you hate evil. And thank you that when we are with you in the celestial city, that outside in the outer darkness will be all those things that you hate, Lord. Thank you that because of your love for us, you provided a way to remove those things from us, Lord. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. And Lord, help us to just glorify you with our tongues and with our plans. In Jesus' name, amen.